the pursuit of expectation, part 26. We've been a long time on this, and about Elisha and Elijah on their journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, across Jordan, swept up in the whirlwind and back, looking at these cities, looking at them for a long time. And you know, you always, when you look at these stories in the scriptures, are not just stories. There's a reason for them being there. And of course, everybody says, yeah, there's a reason for being there. But let me tell you what every bit of this in the scripture is. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. So there are people, and I'm just going to throw this out there, you know, that'll read the scriptures and talk about creation and monkeys and dirt and, you know, all those other things. And do you know that what's recorded in Genesis is a testimony of Jesus Christ? It's not a testimony of creation other than the creation of Jesus Christ, if you will. It's not. God's not in there saying he made the rocks and the dirt. Did he make them? Absolutely. But the reason he made them was to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find in there how he made a tree. He made one, oh well. But he made a tree that it might testify of Jesus Christ. He made a rock that it may testify of Jesus Christ. He made a river that it may testify of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the way he did it. You're not going to go in the Bible and argue or not argue things scientific. It's a waste of time. It doesn't testify of things scientific. It testifies of Jesus Christ. So here with Elisha and Elijah, what we have here is Elijah would be the type and shadow of none other than Jesus Christ. So who's the one following him? Elisha, the church. And the church, and going through, as I said, the church's journey doesn't even begin until Gilgal, which is the cross, which is circumcision. And then they go from there to Bethel, which Bethel, they come into an understanding that they are the house of God, that Christ lives in them. They are the body of Christ, and he is the head. And then they come to Jericho. This seems odd. You would think you would go get all the other stuff out of the way, or get the Jericho stuff out of the way from what Jericho means. And I told you that Jericho is a city that the water's bad and bears no fruit. It's a walled city, and it's a city that must come down. I'm gonna throw some things at you today. Maybe I can explain some things. But you know, one thing, we've got a lot of confusion in the church. Well, let me say this. That, you know, that the apostles were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I was looking at this, and the scripture says, and they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they preached. Not doctrines, not beliefs, not this and that. They preached him. And there they were called Christians. It was there they were called Christians. Now, why am I saying all this? Because Jericho, and I want you to understand this. Jericho, we know it's a walled city with bad water, but Jericho goes by many names. We've talked about this on Wisdom, and I'm going to refresh your memory. Jericho also goes by the name of Babylon. It can also be called the earthly Jerusalem, not the heavenly Jerusalem. Whatever name you want to give it, other than heavenly Jerusalem, because all other cities, how many other cities do you read about in heaven? Only one. There's only one, the heavenly Jerusalem. All these other cities we got down here are all divided up and sectioned out. We got just as many denominations as we got cities. I want to show you something now. You know, there's a book in the Bible that's just the direct opposite of Clyde's book, Genesis. And it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But really, that's the name of Genesis too. Whatever name you want to give it, it's still the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you something here about three spiritual terms that brings this revelation of Jesus Christ right into the believer. Three terms that the believer, listen, becomes a partaker of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? That you might partake of something. In other words, it becomes an experiential reality. The real deal. You know, I mean, and it has to, or it's just words, and you're waiting. And when I'm talking revelation, now listen, it ceases to be a letter John writes. It ceases to be a letter that John writes. It ceases to be an outward looking for signs. It ceases to be an outward looking for all those things. It becomes more. You ever read Hebrews? Much more and much more. He's the more, much more, much more, much more. If the revelation of Jesus Christ is just the book, all you're going to do is spend all your time looking out here for it. And you're going to be up and down and up and down looking, and God help us with CNN and all them other things, because it's always going to look worse. It always is. But when this becomes an experiential reality taking place, and that's what it needs to be in the very soul of the believer. Why does it need to take place in the soul of the believer? Because if you're his body, where does he live? In you. And how can, do you realize something that, I mean, I'm no magician, but I'm just going to throw this out there. And I know this may sound really stupid, but I cannot reveal myself at Walmart at this present time. You know why that is? Because I'm here. I can only reveal myself where I am. Christ can only reveal himself where he is, and he is in you. I mean, that's just simple. I mean, we can go into this, all this other, you know, well, he can do anything he wants. Well, that's the way he does it. He reveals himself where he is. Well, listen, there's three terms about the revealing of Jesus Christ. And those three terms are, now you listen to this here, and when you go back and start looking in the scriptures, you'll see the order and what these things have to do with. And remember, we're talking about Jericho, but I'm just laying a foundation here because I want to bring this around, and we're going to go back and look at these things. I want to bring this thing back around into Christianity. They were first called Christians at Antioch and Jericho. But these three terms are the revealing of the Son. And the second term is the appearing of the Lord. I mean, you can read that all the way in the scriptures. Now, how do we start out? The revealing of the Son. Then we have the appearing of the Lord. What's next? The coming of Christ. You see the order right here? There's always order. There's always threes. There's a revealing, an appearing, and a coming. There always is. Now, what do you think takes place at Jericho? Now, the term that we're looking at is the appearing. And what do you think takes place at Jericho? You guys have read Joshua. Who appears at Joshua? Who appears as he's getting ready to go up to Jericho? He goes up, and who appears? This man there, that's called who? The Lord of hosts. The man appears, the Lord. See, the appearing as the Lord. And what that has to do with this is concerning the experiencing of this reality. is important. What I would say that so that we can understand that this reality is none other than the reality, listen to this, than the reality of salvation itself. I want you to get that. Yeah. How many claim salvation? But it's a present to be given one of these days. And not to be experienced today. Other than begging God for a little prayer or something. Right? I mean, is that not the way it is with most? Let's just get right down to it real. Do you really believe that the Lord of hosts appeared to a man named Joshua with his sword drawn in his hand as Joshua was getting ready to go up to Jericho? Do y'all really believe that? I will say amen, brother. I believe it with all my heart. That a man appeared to Joshua with a sword drawn in his hand. As Joshua said, who are you for, us or them? And what does this man say? Neither. But he appeared as the Lord of hosts. Now, if you believe that was a real reality, that, my friends, brothers and precious sisters, that was type and shadow. That was the lesser. Think about that. That was the lesser, the type and shadow. Can you believe that these guys looked for our day? No more an outward appearing, but an inward appearing of the Lord of hosts. The reality of salvation. You know what that reality is, guys? It is walking in the light. He is the Lord. And I want us to see, guys. I want us to see. This is why I beg and plead. And I know people don't understand this, and they may think I'm kooky. But I want us to see that salvation is an abounding relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. That is what salvation is. Now, how many have an abounding relationship with Jesus Christ? Did He not come here that you might have life and more abundant? That you might have an abounding relationship with the King of Kings? People don't believe that. They really don't believe that. They're still, and this is because of Jericho. I'll tell you why people don't believe it is because of Jericho. Same things happen with the Galatians. They began in the spirit, mixed the flesh in, and Paul says, you know what? He told the Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can mix zero of this. You can't. All you'll do is mess it all up. And that's what we've all done. All of us. And I want to show you something. You know, I'm always wanting to speak to the believers, true believers that desire to see more of the Lord. How many? Really? Truly? Really? Truly? Truly? Really? Desire to see more of the Lord. How many just have enough and we'll wait? But I want to tell you something, guys. I want to tell you that the appearing of the Lord, this term that we're using, is never designated in the Scriptures, set forth in the Scriptures as some future event. But has always designated a glorious relationship with Christ and the believer. Every time the appearing of the Lord is there, it is setting forth a glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, does that make you want to not go look up that word and see all the... It's an awakening of the reality of the presence of the indwelling Christ. Now listen to what I just told you. This appearing of the Lord is an awakening of the presence of the indwelling Christ in the believer. Now, I've said all of that Because we got to look at something here. We got to look at Christianity. We got to look at Christianity to find what is Christianity. What is Christianity? Because isn't that the term that we use for everybody that's part of the church? They're all Christians. Right? So what we're going to do to start with here is we're going to go to the negative side of this first and say what Christianity is not. Christianity is not, here one of the main things is, it's not religion. Christianity is not religion. Now, in its truest sense, now you heard what I just said, Christianity is not religion. In its truest sense, Christianity is not a religion. See, Christianity around the 3rd century began to be considered by its followers a religion. But it was not so in Antioch. It was not so when the apostles ministered the reality of Jesus Christ. They ministered the reality of Jesus Christ in the believer. It's not ministered today, guys. It's not ministered very, very little. If it is, oh, well, Christ is in us by faith. Well, whose faith is he in there? Well, my faith. Well, Clyde's got more faith than me, so Clyde got more Jesus than me. You know. Oakley's a big sinner than me. Does he got more grace than me? You know, I mean, that's what we do. In other words, it's all about me. It's all about me, my belief, my faith, my trust, my prayer. See, this whole thing centers on me. God is really locked up in a box up there. And if I don't say the right prayer, he can't do nothing. And God is wanting to really bless this nation. But as soon as we get it right, you know, he's just up there saying, that daggone up. Do you realize what you're holding up on? Yeah. you see? So we got a whole system out there that is in this thing. You know, the Lord was bringing this thing into me this morning about frustration. You guys ever get frustrated? I mean, I'm just asking, do you get frustrated? Got a bunch of religious hypocrites. Never sing over what have you. Because the Lord really, I seen something last night. I seen it. All right. And I drove to work this morning and the Lord said, you seen that, didn't you? I said, oh, yeah, Lord, amen. Because he brought it right back around about, the Lord don't waste no time with me. He shows me and I rejoice and he sets it right in my lap. It feels like a big fat monkey sitting there. A big smelly fat monkey. I know, Lord, yeah. I got you, Lord. I understand. We're going to look at it. All right, religion. And listen, religion by definition alone falls short of being true Christianity. I'll pick a place up. Religion. Now I want you to look at these two words, these two Roman words that make up. It's re, which y'all know what re means, to do it again, to do it anew. And legal, L-I-G-O. And you know what the word means in its truest form? To bind anew. Let me say that again. To bind anew. The very word in itself means to bring you in bondage. Now, if Jesus is talking about he that knows the Son, you know, the Son will make you free. And he's talking about the liberty of the Spirit. And the very word religion means to bring you in bondage. And guys, is that not what we try to do as soon as we get somebody in the church? You need to bring your flesh under bondage. You know what, guys? If you can bring your flesh under bondage, you are some kind of hero. I'm going to tell you what. Because there's only one who could ever do that, and that was Jesus Christ himself. No other human could even come close. Let me let me say this. Look here, religion, I'm gonna give you some definitions. Religion, a belief in a divine or superhuman power or powers to be obeyed and worshiped as the creator or creators and ruler or rulers of the universe. Now, how does this thing start out? A belief in. Notice that. A belief in. Here's definition number two. An expression of this belief in conduct and ritual. And you know, it's no wonder so many Christians are confused. Because I got a belief system, and now the second part of this is, according to my belief system, and now it's going to govern my conduct and my rituals. And that's what the church believes Christianity is. Take your belief system, adjust your conduct and your rituals according to that, and follow that mode. Right? And anybody who doesn't follow that mode, or not a Christian, or maybe today, oh, here we go today. Today we got this abounding, let me say it this way, pukey grace message out there that makes everything okay, and we're all covered under grace, and this hunky-dory, we're all just Christians, can't we all just get along, and you got your building, and I got my building, and you believe your way, and I believe my way. You think, I mean, they started this junk back in the apostles, you know, and Paul would say, some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm from Paul. Some say I'm Apollos. And Paul would, I could see him throwing his Bible down and saying, is Christ divided? He'd be frustrated because I hear there's divisions among you. Do you think the Apostle Paul would be upset if he came here today and looked within a mile radius, there's 32 different church buildings? In a mile radius, anywhere you want to go in the United States, probably around the world, divided up, won't talk to each other. I believe this, you believe that. Well, we'll all get to heaven one day. Do you think that's what Paul said? Paul? That's religion, guys. That's Jericho. It's Jericho. Jericho ain't going nowhere but down, guys. That's it. Let me keep going. When I say this about religion, it's easy to see. Nobody thinks of religious, guys. Nobody thinks of religion. It's a great message from the pulpits now. We're going to preach against religion. And what does that really mean? That really means, in my opinion, that ladies don't have to wear a full dress anymore and then cut their hair. That's what, you know, we're not that way anymore, so we're not religious. Don't come in church and like, you know, the church building. We call that the church. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Blessed in conduct and ritual. And that's based on language, right? I mean, what's the first thing? Oh, you're a Christian. You can't talk like that, old guy. Let me tell you some of the things old guy says in here. Old guy. I've got it on tape back. I'm going to run hostage one day. But you know what I'm talking about. Conduct, dress, you can't say that you're a Christian. You can't talk like that. You know what Paul said? You know what constrained Paul? The love of Christ constraineth us.
Yes.
Not conducts, not rituals. Love is what constrained it. And you know, Paul said, I'm free to do all things. He was free to eat meat. He was free to jump and flip through the temple. It didn't matter. He was free to do it. You know why he didn't do it? Because he did not want to offend the brother. That was his love constrained him. Love constrained him. When I say far too many church services are rituals, what I mean is this. You know what you're going to do before you get there. Right? I mean, we know what we're going to do now. And where does the sermons come from? Too many sermons are an expression of my belief. Are they not? I mean, is there any preachers going to get up and preach something I don't believe?
No.
I do sometimes. Just see if y'all want your toes. I've even lied up here before. I've told y'all. Last Sunday. Well, Wednesday too. Well, I guess about every time I get up. But I just see a call paying attention. I mean, it's an expression of a belief system. But what do I mean by that? The preacher has got a belief system, and most of it is sin-based. It's based on sin and my belief of what a sin is and what's not a sin. So the preacher gets up and he's preaching, this is a sin, well, this is not a sin. Well, I don't like that because I like to do that. So I'm going to go to this other church over here who expresses a different belief system. And over here, it's okay for women to wear long earrings and for guys to like the Dallas Cowboys. Over here in this church, it's not okay for girls to wear long earrings and like the Dallas and boys like that. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So I'm going to find a place that suits my belief system, and I'm going to go conduct those rituals and do it right there. Yeah. Now, guys, I'm giving you the definition of religion here, and you know what? We've all done it. I'm going to tell you what, we could go right over here to the Sunday school room and get those kids out of there and bring them over here and say, what do you believe? And every one of them could give us the definition of what they believe. And you know what? That will mainly stay the same all the way up through their life. It really will, guys. It really will. Because if they see anything, they're going to see it from mommy and daddy. And they're going to follow right on suit with mommy and daddy. Many, I mean, you see a few that break out. But guys, I'm just going to put something out there. How many Catholic children grow up in the Catholic church, mommy and daddy's a Catholic, become Pentecostal holies? Go ahead. How many of y'all know? Huh? You see what I mean? How many do you know grow up in the Baptist church, break out into be something else? It's a generational thing. Know how to go do it. We're comfortable in it. That's our religion. But is that Christianity? Now listen, here's definition number three. Any specific system of belief or worship or conduct. Listen to that. Any specific system of belief or worship or conduct. Now in number four, loosely any system of belief. Here's definition number five. A state of mind or a way of life. Expressing love and trust in God. Or the statement. Now here's a sentence that goes with this definition. He achieved religion. Let me say it this way. He got religion. Y'all know anybody that's ever got religion? You know anybody that, well, he used to be this way and he got religion. You see, he achieved something. And then what we're looking for, we're all looking to achieve something. We're looking to achieve something. We're looking to achieve. In our belief system, there is a goal out there someplace, and we're all looking to achieve that. In a regular religious mindset, that goal is heaven. And we just hope to make heaven our home, heaven someday. So we're hoping to achieve it by some way. And we got a belief system keeping His commandments, loving God, being baptized the right way, not cussing, not drinking, not smoking, not chewing, not getting... Oh, Lord, I'm poor to hell. You see? Right? He has become a religious person. And many think this definition is close. Now listen to this verse. The practice of religious observances or religious rites. And I want to tell you something. By its very definition, religion is man-based, man-centered, because it is man-made. Religion is a belief system. Let me tell you something. Because you think yours is right, makes no difference. Do you see what I'm saying? Makes no, I don't care how right you think you are. Who is going to a church today they think is wrong? We all go and thinking we're right or we wouldn't go there. We're going to a place that's going to match our system. Everyone thinks they're right. I mean, you know that. Christianity is not a religion at all. And in its truest form, Christianity is not even a belief system. It's not about a system of beliefs or conducts or rituals or rites. Remember the scripture in Ezekiel? When he comes, whose right it is. It doesn't even have to be spiritual beliefs. Religion can be a pursuit of cleanliness. Because we're trying to achieve something.
I've been a Christian all my life.
That qualifies it as being a religion. Listen, religion is something a man can do. It is something a man can follow. It is something a man can obtain. And it's based on man's will. It's based on man's desire. And it's based on man's ability to live by whatever system he has chosen. Right? I chose this system. Now see, that's why we got some big congregational churches out there growing by leaps and bounds, because their requirements aren't very high. You see what I mean? If I want a real strict, because I got more zeal than you do, I can go to this church and I can be more holier than thou. Or I can go to this church who lets me wear shorts and, you know, we got all these services and we watch movies and you know what I mean. The requirements aren't very high. This is a more gracier church than the others. Right? So you got all these things, man-based, man-centered, man's desires, man's ability, all these things trying to produce religion. But is that Christianity? No, but nobody's going to claim they're religious. That is a taboo word to use in the church anymore. We're always anti-religious until the Lord sets this big, hairy, stinky, smelly monkey right down in your lap, and then you realize, you, my friend, may be the most religious person around, and you standing up in the pulpit telling him not to be religious. You know, I mean, that's just the way the Lord is. I mean, that's just the way he is. Bless his heart. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, where's the happy stuff? I thought this was joy and lollipops and fun and games and all this other stuff. You know, here's one of the major differences. Religion, God help us, always produces frustration. It will, guys. It will, it will, it will. You know why? Because we are trying to produce something. No matter what it is, we're trying to achieve something. Guys, I can even find frustration in this place because I want it to grow and be a certain way that my mind has already pictured, and when we don't achieve it, I get frustrated. When things don't show up like I want them to, and I got frustrated. Don't you? Have you ever been frustrated with something? It's only religion that causes that. It's around the world, guys. Let me just say this. What is the difference between true Christianity and religion? I can say it this way. What is the definition between the heavenly Jerusalem and Jericho? I can say it that way because Jericho's full of it. The difference is L-I-F-E. Life. Jesus said, I am the life. The difference between Jerusalem and Jericho is the water supply. And the water supply in Jericho was bad. And when your water supply is bad, everything else is bad. Jesus said, I come that you might have life. Oh, man. Now listen, religion can be a belief in eternal life. Doesn't everybody believe in eternal life as something to be achieved, something to be attained, something to be worked for? Eternal life, isn't that what we're striving for in our religious world? I've been baptized. I kept the 10 things on the sign down at Rosedale. I did all 10 of them. These people come to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Or in other words, today's terminology, what must I do to be saved? Keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept them from my youth. It's got to be something else. These things are easy. Right? Anybody keep the commandments? What else I gotta do? Well, go and sell all you got and give to the poor and come and follow me. Oh, now I gotta give away. And isn't that used in the church as saying anybody that's rich is going to hell? You should have gave all your stuff away. Well, let me just tell y'all, if y'all are loaded and y'all are looking for somebody to give it to, old Jim Bowen put it to you. I'm telling you, I can spend a lot of money. That would help my frustration. Would help. Yeah. Get that plate back. You see what I'm talking about, though, guys? You know what I'm talking about. It could be a belief in eternal life. Because remember, we said religion is a belief in. It can be a belief in God. It can be a belief in God that He loves me. It can be a belief in God that He loves me and He gave His Son for me and for my salvation. Now see, guys, I'm not telling you none of these things ain't true. But they can be a religion because it's all based on what you believe. It can be a belief in heaven. Now listen, religion is a strong belief in something, but religion is not. The conduct system, the ritual system, all that is not that life. There is nothing you can do to achieve or maintain that life. Religion is void of life, even good religion. Your belief system. You know what their belief system is? Here's the word, denomination. How many of those are around? That's the belief system different. When it all comes, and it all comes to be a religion. And listen, religion doesn't have to be bad. I'm not saying that religion has to be bad, but religion at best is not life. It's man trying to have life, trying to live better, trying to do something worthy of life when he dies. Religion is man. Christianity is life. You see the difference? See the difference? Christianity is not a belief in life. Or Christianity is at its very substance life itself. They are one and the same. You cannot separate Christianity and the church. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot separate Christianity and the church because they are one and the same. Christianity is this, in Christed believers. In other words, Christ dwells in them. Christ dwells in His body. So what did man do? He made Christianity into a religion. He made the church into a belief system. He made the church into a stinking building. And then when he made it into a religious system, he divided them up so that he could conquer all that he could and bring them into bondage. You know what, guys? Every religion has its building. Every religion has its temple, its shrine. You go there. Why do you go to church, guys? You go to church. You know what? I hope somebody will come up with this. We need to come up with a name for this building so we don't have to use the term "I'm going to church," because you are the church. We say that, but we need to come up with a name for the building. Someplace. Gathering place, big gala, spot on the hill, whatever.
Mooresville.
I like that. Mooresville. Thank y'all. Going down to Charlotte. Then I'll get frustrated again. We made the church into a building where religious people go to do their rituals. People go there to do what? Why do people go there? To do their rituals, to do penance. They go to the church, a building, to find an altar. Do they not? And God help you if you don't have an altar up here. Right? That's why we go, to do our rituals, to do our altars. And the churches don't have that. I'm going over here to one who does. Because that's the way I believe. Right? We go there for prayers. Man, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday. So there I can pray. Or I can get Johnny to pray for me. The church is that place. And that's what religion has done. Religion has said, "Oh yeah, I know we're the body of Christ, but I can't wait to get there Sunday and go to that church building. I'm going to that altar and I'm going to have everybody pray for me." Go read Hebrews and see what Paul said. We have an altar. And it ain't up there in the church building. We have an altar right here that lives in us. We have a prayer that lives in us that I can pray anytime. And you know what, guys? I don't have to be in a single building. And people get holier than now that some guy walks into a church building and shoots somebody. There's no difference if he walked in Walmart. People are dead. That's just a stinking building is all it is. You are the church, and that's why we got to spend a lot of time at Bethel to understand you are the church and Christ lives in you. Yes. Jesus Christ, He is your life. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. In Christ and believers. Listen, I'm just going to tell you some things here. I'm not even getting into a whole bunch of scripture. Galatians 2:20, we said it time and time again. You know the history of the Galatian church. They started out good, then they went to pot. And then Paul is telling them, he's defining Christianity. He's defining grace. He's defining faith. He's defining all these in the defining. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." But let me show you something here. I'm in Romans 7. Here's an old covenant relationship. And Wednesday, you can see our old covenant relationship that every one of us has had an old covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Trying to worship Him, trying to follow Him, trying to do something for Him. You know, what do we do as soon as we come into church? Got to get out and serve the Lord. That's religion. Got to get out and serve the Lord. How many of us would say we got to go serve the Lord? Every single one of us has said we got to go serve the Lord. That's like my arm jumping up and saying, "I can't wait for today because I'm going to serve old Jim Moore." Right? You would think that was stupid. Because the arm can do nothing except life flows through it. And that life comes from the head, and we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. So this arm can do nothing, and it doesn't have to serve me other than scratch my head when it itches. Pick my nose when I need to. See? That's how it serves. It doesn't go out and say, you know, at the end of the day, my arm doesn't never jump back and say, "Oh, Jim, look what I did. Aren't you so proud?" You remember when your back was itching and you reached right back there? Because that was me last night. Push your arm up, trying to scratch. You guys ever do that? You know, warm up, get something, rub it up against the doorpost. You see what I'm talking about, guys? We've made it a religious system. Well, here's what Paul did. Because was Paul religious? He was of the utmost religious. He said in Romans chapter 7, "Know ye not, brethren." He's saying, guys, I want you to understand this. Don't you know this? For I speak to them that know the law, that know this old covenant religious relationship, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Did you get that? As long as you are alive, the law has dominion over you. The old covenant relationship has dominion over you. So what do we do then? Look at, let's see, verse 14. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is Paul trying to be religious. That I would do, I do not. That I don't do, that I would. And I'd even consent to the law that it was good. And I'm carnal, sold under sin, and it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this whole administration, this whole body that I am? This whole religious system. You know what, guys? I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it. I brought some toys. I did. I brought some toys. I got to show y'all something. Yeah. This is just too good. I'll lay these dudes. I got a Jew and a Gentile. Really? You can figure out which one's a Jew and which one's a Gentile. Let's make him. He looks like a fly. He's a Gentile. We'll make his long, snouty face a Jew. You guys understand this whole system here? We were talking about this mystery the other day. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Here he is, the Jew. He's done everything that he could. You know why Paul was out killing people on the road to Damascus? That was the outworking of his frustration. That was him trying to do so. Is this not around the world? Is this not why the Muslims are killing people? It's because of the frustration of their religion. Is all the world's wars that have been fought over religion? It's the frustration. It's what religion does. It produces frustration. As I'm driving down this morning and I'm frustrated about things, and the Lord says, "You religious person." I knew exactly what he was talking about, because everything I become frustrated with has some goal in mind, something I see is not complete. Paul says, "You are complete in him. There's nothing for you to achieve, nothing for you to obtain." The election, go read it, Romans. The election has obtained it, and the election lives in you. Fully, you are complete in him. Not a part of Jesus lives in you. The whole thing, his fullness, dwells in you. So here we got this man. Let's do it this way. We got this Adam. Here's Adam. And Adam, right over here into the garden, see, God created a soul for him to dwell in. Alright? And this soul here eats the lie. And what happens? Darkness. This man becomes the darkness. Okay? This man here becomes darkness. In other words, his water supply is darkness. Now you tell me, how can we fix this man? We can't. We can't. So then this man is split. He split right here at Noah. And Abraham, you can go right on the follow. So now we got Jews and we got Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Right? So now we got this Jew, and on all these are supposed to be a testimony of the one to come. Now this guy's out here, he's trying to produce, he's trying to do everything. He thinks the inheritance to him, but he's of the same root as this dude. So can he be anything other than darkness? Because this is his dad. Right? A giraffe never gives birth to an elephant. Can't do it. A giraffe gives birth to a giraffe. Darkness can only give birth to more darkness. That's why you must be born again. You must be born from above. You see what I'm talking about? So now we got this guy. We got a Jew and a Gentile. Now listen, these are these spiritual terms here. Then he says, when Jesus comes, he's going to reconcile both. Now how did he do that? Jesus, when he came, so we think this is the mystery. We think the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But really what Jesus did is in his cross, go read this in Ephesians, guys. He gathered up Jew and he gathered up Gentile into one body that was prepared to him. And what did he do to them at the cross? Killed them both. And in his resurrection, what did he bring forth? You guys are going to love this. You guys are going to love this. A brand new creature. In Christ Jesus. Neither Jew nor Gentile. See, I mean, you can always do things to get people's attention. But notice something about this guy. Huh? He don't look anything like them. That's right. Nothing like him. He's a brand new. Didn't Paul say that in Christ he's a new creature? Right. Now see, we've tried to bring Jew and Gentile over into the church, but there's no Jew or Gentile, or black or white, or free, or bond, or Scythian, or male or female, but a new creature. Yeah. Altogether new. But now see, Jericho, guys, Jericho is a place of religion. Jericho is a place for people with two eyes. Still something ain't right. Right? Because I've got my eye on this, I got my eye on that, I got my eyes on this, I got my eyes on that. I'm double-minded in all my ways. I'm thinking heavenly, I'm thinking earthly, I'm thinking all these other things, right? I'm looking for, you know, I'm watching this guy out of the side of my head, and I'm looking for Jesus coming out of the eastern sky. Right? Oh, brother. When Jericho falls, the single eye of Christ. You see what I'm talking about? The single eye. I bet nobody is preaching with me. Okay. We're unique. That I could get a sermon out of. Tracy bought me this. That's all I got. Four toys right here. I got to use what I got. Yeah, you know, that's for North Face, Coach. Here's what I got. I'm lying. I told you why I lied. I kept lying. Do you see what I'm talking about, though, guys? Paul's frustration, and Paul answers that frustration, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Then Paul realizes, my God, I am crucified with Christ Jesus. That is the only way out of this frustration. And how does that happen? I mean, in the old scriptures, we have the Lord appearing to Joshua with his sword drawn in his hand. Paul says, you know what? Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I just want to tell you something. These two men, now what happens is we got a bunch of believers that Christ dwells in them. Christ is their life. And they go look in the mirror and they see themselves. And they look in the mirror and they say, you know what? I'm the same person I was yesterday. I was a low-down scoundrel. I felt bad about myself yesterday. Bible says I'm this, but I look in the mirror and I still see me. There's where the trouble is, guys. You don't look in a glass mirror. You look in the mirror to see Him. When you see Him, you're changed into the same image, because here's what He has done. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. And we have said this, faith is God's view. But let me say it this way a little bit better. What happened to Adam was, Adam's source became darkness. So here comes Christ. He goes into you, and what is your source naturally? Your source naturally is your heart. Spiritually, what is your source? Your heart. So He goes into your heart, and Paul seen it, and puts that heart to death, and puts a brand new heart in you. Now, when that brand new heart is in you, everything changes, but there's a problem. A veil is upon that heart, and that veil is your understanding. Because He says, as long as these scriptures are read with that veil of Moses, the veil is upon their heart. But when it shall turn to Christ, this last scripture, I didn't hardly read anything. John. Because that heart is light, and light flows through your body. It is life. Now listen to this. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Not going to give us eternal life, but has already. And this life is in His Son. I'm in 1 John 5:11. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's He talking about? I want you to know that you have eternal life. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. You can read this right out of your King James Bible. Not going to come. Not some glad day come. We know He is come. And hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. You see the difference, guys, between religion and Christianity? The difference is life. Life. All right, guys, I'm going to just get out of here.